I was driving across, you know, as you drive along on I-20 and you come east, you get a lot of these religious billboards, some of them with all kinds of slogans advocating doctrinal stances that we don't necessarily agree with, we don't find in the Bible. But as I was leaving Dallas, I was driving out of Dallas, there was one billboard I noticed as I was, you know, as you come out of Dallas, there's a lot of heavy traffic. But I noticed this one. The billboard said, "Pray, God hears. Pray, God hears." Now, there's not much there that one would disagree with doctrinally. Pray, God hears. A number of years ago, I was sitting waiting for a flight at an airport, and there was a woman sitting opposite me in the waiting area, and she was wearing a T-shirt. And her T-shirt said, "Pray more, worry less," which I thought was also a rather good slogan, one that we would all agree with, "Pray more, worry less." And I commented to her, and she said, "Yes," she said, "that's what I try to do, to pray more and worry less." Recently, we published a book, which I'm guessing just about everybody here has, 5 Tools for Spiritual Growth. You've all read it, right? I read it all the way through, beginning to end. You know what the 5 tools are. Nothing new. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, and Christian fellowship. I'd like to talk today about the first of the 5 tools, about prayer. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask you to email me. But I begin with a question, a little bit of a personal question. How is your prayer life? I think in the year 2024, probably all of us have difficulty at times with time, not just time to pray, but the ability to concentrate on our relationship with God when we're alone with Him. It can be tough to pray. I find it difficult to pray at times. I'm guessing you all do as well. Maybe we have some prayer giants here in the East Texas congregation. Maybe some of you are in the same kind of category that I'm in, where we sometimes find it a little bit difficult to pray and to keep our prayers going. I would like to go back to an experience I had just a few months after I came into the church. As you probably know, I didn't come to this Ambassador campus, the Big Sandy one. I went out to California many years ago, and Herbert W. Armstrong was still living. I realize that sounds impossible. I realize I look much too young. But yes, he was. He was still alive. And I remember a sermon that he gave in Ambassador Auditorium, and it was one of those very corrective sermons. And he broached the subject of prayer. Now, I can remember when this was, because it was my first year. I was still on campus. I was staying in Grove Terrace. That may mean something to you. Grove Terrace was a nice modern dorm. And I'll get to that in a moment, because there's a detail here. But Mr. Armstrong, as he often did, corrected everybody. And one of the things he said more than once in the course of this particular sermon, I won't do a Herbert W. Armstrong imitation. You'll think I'm being disrespectful. I don't mean that. But how many of you, brethren, have ever prayed for 1 hour? How many of you, brethren, have ever prayed for 1 hour? And he said it more than once. And this would have been in my first year, so I had been baptized for a few months. And guess what? I had never prayed for 1 hour. Praying for 1 hour straight seemed like a mountain to climb for me. And perhaps even to this day, it's not the easiest thing to do. How many of you, brethren, have ever prayed for 1 hour? Well, the pastor general told us we got to pray for 1 hour. So I remember going back into my dorm, Grove Terrace, and some of you may even remember we used to have those little prayer closets there. Little rooms with a wooden stool and nothing else. Did you miss it? Do I have to start again?
No.
So that's good. So I went back to Grove Terrace and I got into the prayer closet. And I think, as I recall, I removed my watch because the pastor general had told us to pray for an hour. So I got down on my knees with the little prayer, with a little stool there, and I began to pray. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I looked at my watch and I think, oh, I got to 10 minutes. I'm pretty good, but I've got still a ways to go. So he told us to pray for an hour. So I stayed on my knees. This is real exercise in self-discipline. And I kept on praying and praying and praying. I'm up to 15 minutes. No, he said to pray for an hour. So no, I'm not going to say In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to keep going. So I kept on praying, and I got to, as I recall, about 22 minutes, and I felt sort of exhausted, you know. But I thought, well, 22 minutes of prayer, I'm going to be a spiritual giant. I'm going to be, you know, walking, you know, 2 or 3 inches off the floor. But he said to pray for an hour. Now, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to tell you a couple of very simple, basic lessons. Because, you see, I did eventually get to the point where I prayed for an hour. And I'm not going to tell you that I pray for an hour every single day, because I don't. But I discovered certain lessons that helped me to keep my prayers going. I found it very difficult. You know, I was brought up in Judaism. We had rote prayers in Hebrew, and I recited them very, very quickly, and I had to learn how to pray when I came into the church. I'm going to tell you the keys that I learned that helped me to keep my prayers going. Certain very practical things. No new doctrine today. If you came to services for new doctrine, I'm going to disappoint you. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to get a little water here. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. These may well be verses that you're familiar with. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, says here, as a list of instructions from the Apostle Paul at the end of this epistle, rejoice always in verse 16. There's a sermon there as well, of course. I imagine we've heard them. And then in verse 17, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Does that mean when we're taking a shower in the morning, we're praying? Does it mean when we're going out to buy our groceries that we're praying? Well, obviously it doesn't mean that, but it means in our lives as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, we are to be constantly praying. It is to be a habit. It's to be part of our lives. And then in verse 18, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Of course, we've heard, probably heard sermons on the subject of prayer before, and I've heard other ministers mention, quite rightly, that giving thanks should be a major part of our prayers. We begin with thanking God for basic things, the gift of life, the fact that we're alive, that he's with us, that he's given all these wonderful blessings to us, prayer, protection, calling in his church. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. How do we do that? How do we keep it going? How do we prolong our prayer life? And can we all get to the point of praying for a 1 hour stretch at a time? Now, when we look at the subject of prayers, we discover that the scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament use an analogy, a metaphor, to describe our prayers. Let's go to Psalm 141 and verse 2. Psalm 141. And verse 2. Psalm 141 and verse 2. I should read verse 1 as well, I think. Let's read the first two verses here. This is David, who knew a lot about how to relate to God. David says, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. You wonder whether King David had difficulty finding time for prayer, as we sometimes do. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The scriptures, this is not the only scripture, of course, the scriptures liken your prayers and mine to incense, fragrance. It smells good. It's a wonderful analogy. When our prayers come up to God, they smell good to him. They are fragrant. They are pleasing to him. Now, there are, of course, many different types of prayer. A couple of years ago, I had a conversation with a lady in the church. I don't remember who she was or where this was, but we were talking about this subject. And she told me something I actually never thought about before. She told me that when she prays to God, she doesn't vocalize. In other words, she's running the words and the thoughts through her mind, but she doesn't actually speak. She doesn't vocalize. Now, okay, what I do for a living is stand up in front of people and talk all the time. So, yes, I do vocalize. Probably you do as well. But I thought that was interesting. And in actual fact, we find biblical precedent for that. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 13, 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah's prayer. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 13. Is that permissible to pray silently? Well, I think so. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 12. It happened as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, and Eli thought she was drunk. When are you going to stop boozing at the wrong time of the day? She says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm a woman of bitter spirit. And of course, as a result of this prayer, Samuel is born, which is also a very big step in the plan of God. So anyway, there are different types of prayer. Other types of prayer can be group prayers, louder prayers, we may say. I hesitate to use that term because, you know, I don't want to go down the road into Pentecostalism. That's not what I'm talking about. But some prayers are more public and may be accompanied by dramatic signs. For example, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. This is early in the history of the New Testament church when the Spirit has been given. The church is now defined as a body of people endowed with God's Holy Spirit. Acts 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats. They're being forbidden to preach in his name. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. We want to preach the gospel. We don't want to be stopped from preaching the gospel. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Some remarkable signs took place early in the history of the church, things that were designed to give a certain stamp of God's approval, that God was doing certain things here. Verse 32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It was a powerful prayer. It was a meaningful prayer. It was a collective prayer. It was a prayer that was accompanied with a shaking. And there in verse 31. Well, when we review this subject of prayer in the Bible, one of the things that should stand out for all of us is that prayer is essential and prayer is effective. That's what I'd like to emphasize in today's sermon. Our prayers are effective. God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. Sometimes we kind of lose our way. Sometimes we maybe get a little discouraged. Sometimes we wonder whether God is hearing, whether God is giving attention to our prayers. The answer to that question is yes, of course he is. But the whole subject is a little bit more complicated than sometimes we realize. When should we pray? What time of the day should we pray? I would suppose the one-word answer to that is yes, we should. Some people are morning persons. Some people are morning persons. Other people like to get everything out of the way, everything done, and then things hopefully go a little bit quiet in the evening, and they get their best prayer at night. So, should we pray in the morning? Should we pray in the middle of the day? Should we pray in the evening? Answer, yes, we should. And I accept that some of us are not much better in them. Some people jump out of bed at 4:30 in the morning and get straight on their knees. Disgusting. No, I'm kidding. Others struggle. We struggle first thing in the morning. But, you know, the prayer in the morning before we leave for work or before we leave for school is essential. The American Express card, they don't use this slogan anymore. Don't leave home without it. And so I think it's appropriate for all of us to be reminded, adults, younger people, college-age young people, we don't leave home without it. It really is important that before we leave our home, our apartment, our house, off to school, we make sure that we talk with our Creator. It is essential. And especially for some of the young people, you know, there are challenges out there in the world. There are philosophical challenges. There are so many, we don't have to belabor the point, but we know this. There are so many actions and attitudes and points of view that have become adopted in the culture that are not acceptable before God. And sometimes when you're going to college or university, especially in the humanities, you run into some of these things. You hear a college professor's espouse certain ways of life that God does not approve of. And you need to have the strength to realize that this is not acceptable before God before you sit down in front of the guy with the leather patches on his elbows who sometimes tries to intimidate young people into accepting whatever it is that they're pushing on people. Don't leave home without it. It's essential. Now, I'm leaving room for maybe the ones who are not the morning persons to spend more time in the evening when they get home. Or maybe if you know, I have the blessing of having an office there in the church's office, and I can close the door and pray to God in my office. And I think I do that just about every class that I do. I close the door and utter a brief prayer before God and ask him to help me to say the things that he wants me to say. I'm always amazed. I'm amazed at how often this has happened when I've got down on my knees and asked God to help me to teach the class in the right way. And at that moment, some little detail that I've forgotten pops into my mind. It happens frequently. He gets the credit for that, not I. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, once said, "If your day is hemmed with prayer, it is less likely to become unraveled." If your day is hemmed with prayer, it is less likely to become unraveled. And there's a lot of truth to that. So let's hem our day with prayer before we get on the road. And yes, we're all so busy these days. We've all got so much going on. In talking with some of you before services, we're all busy. Who is not busy? Even people who are retired are busy. There's so much going on. But the younger folks and the people who are in the middle of life, people in the professions, people in college and university, we're all busy. But there must be no excuses for this, brethren. There must be no excuses. We need some time with our Creator first thing in the morning. High school students, college students, those getting on the road. East Texas traffic may not be quite as bad as traffic in the Dallas area. Perish the thought. But even here, the traffic has become difficult, you know, and we need to ask God for protection every day, to give us concentration on the things that we need to do, to help us to be successful in our academic undertakings, in the things that we have to do at work. There shouldn't be any excuses for this kind of thing. We all need that link to God first thing in the morning before we go out of the front door of the house. I wonder how often we stop and think about the fact that when you and I get down on our knees and we talk to God and we offer our prayer, we thank him, we ask him for his guidance, we ask him for his blessing, we ask him for protection, we pray for the sick. And then what do? Well, we end the prayer, as we heard in the opening prayer, in Jesus' name. Well, of course, that indicates something, that you and I have the privilege of doing something that they could not do in Old Testament times. We are living in New Covenant times. We offer a prayer to God the Father through the name of Jesus Christ, who told us, pray in my name, right? The scriptures are there. I'm not going to review them. The scriptures are there. Jesus said, pray in my name. Ask what you will in my name. So that's really a very privileged kind of a role to be in. To know about the true Jesus Christ, to be able to direct a prayer to God the Father, and to end that prayer in Jesus' name. Those are powerful words. Sometimes we overlook how powerful that is and how much of a privilege it is to be able to draw on the name of Jesus Christ, who gave his life. And God brought him back from the dead, and he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's your Savior and mine. And when we pray in his name. For how long should we pray? How long should our prayers be? Now, I've confessed my sins to you at the beginning of the sermon and told you about my struggle to get up to 1 hour. I got there eventually, I'm going to tell you, so don't miss it at the end of the sermon. I did eventually get to the point where I was able to stay on my knees for 1 hour and keep talking to God. But how long should we pray? Well, of course, that's a very subjective question. It's very individual, and it's going to vary from one person to another. In the Bible, we discover the example of some short prayers, sometimes even God's people praying not in a private place. They're in maybe in a public location. And they have to send up an immediate prayer because suddenly they face a difficult situation. Example, Nehemiah 2 and verse 4. We're actually going through the book of Nehemiah at FI right now. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the story of Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king in the Persian Empire. The king's name was Artaxerxes. You know, of course, in the book of Esther, where Esther goes before the king uninvited. You remember the story, of course. And the king holds out the golden scepter to her. That was a pretty gutsy thing to do. She was taking a risk. You did not appear before a Persian monarch uninvited. You did not go before the Persian king and tell him about your personal stuff. And yet here in Nehemiah 2, let's read the first couple of verses here. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, wine was before him. I took the wine and gave it to the king. Nehemiah was he wasn't just serving up coffee. He's serving up wine for the king, and it was his job as the cupbearer to the king to sample the wine before it was served for the king. The cupbearer, it doesn't matter if the cupbearer gets poisoned, it does matter if the king gets poisoned. But this is a very important role. Never had I been sad in his presence before. You didn't do this. Bringing your personal stuff before a great king of a great empire, and the king looks at him and says, "What's going on? Your face is sad. This is nothing but sorrow of heart." Then I became dreadfully afraid. We can read right over that. Oh yeah, there was reason for him to be afraid. How is this man going to react? This is the most powerful man in the known world, as Nehemiah knew it, and he's close to him. What's he going to say? "May the king live forever." And then he tells him in verse 3 about how bad things are in Jerusalem. He's received news from Jerusalem. Verse 4, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" And here's that little detail in verse 4. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." He didn't go off to a private place and close the door and get down on his knees. This was presumably a quick prayer that went through his mind, and he uttered up a prayer to God. And the story is remarkable because then, of course, the king grants him permission. Apparently, he was back in Jerusalem, I believe it was for 12 years, gave him permission. He said, "You can go back to Jerusalem." And he actually gets favor from the king. Anyway, the point here being, some prayers are short prayers. But when we survey the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, it's interesting in the Old Testament how many of the prayers recorded in the Old Testament were lengthy prayers. Nehemiah 9, for example. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you can eyeball it. But there are a number of examples in this phase of the history of the Jews as they went back to Jerusalem and they had to undertake the rebuilding of the temple and, you know, putting everything in place and the walls and so on, and being attacked from outside. Nehemiah 9, look at it there on the page of your Bible. A lengthy prayer. How long did it take for Nehemiah and the others to pray this long prayer? Nehemiah 9, beginning in around verse 5. It's all the way to the end of the chapter, isn't it? Yes. Through verse 38. And presumably this isn't every last word that was uttered. At the end of it, they made a covenant. They had some things that needed attention. In the book of Nehemiah, the Sabbath was being abused, and they had married out of the faith, so to speak. It was a serious matter. But anyway, there are long prayers recorded in the Bible. Are we capable of long prayers? I think we are, but sometimes things get in the way. All kinds of stuff that really doesn't matter so much gets in the way. I believe that all of us, myself and you, we all need time, from time to time, for longer, more intense prayer. We need some time for more intense prayer. And I know in the year 2024, this can be difficult. Things push it out of the way. Other things come in and crowd out the prayer time. But let's not forget that the Sabbath lasts 24 hours every single week. And we should construct our Sabbaths in such a way that there is some quiet time. Facebook will not collapse if we don't check Facebook 15 times in a day. The emails, I don't know what your emails look like, but most of the emails are not emergency matters for me. Maybe they are for Mr. Trabig. He's trying to get the summer camps going. He's had a lot going on, you know. But a lot of the email that I get is frankly a waste of time. You buy something from some company and you get on their list and they keep on sending you emails until you say unsubscribe. My point here is that we can construct our lives to ensure that we have quiet time. That we have quiet time with our Creator. Facebook is not going to collapse. I saw a cartoon a number of years ago in which the young man is trying to do his homework and Facebook is standing at his elbow saying, check me, check me, check me. It's almost a metaphor for all of the interruptions that go on. We need a little bit of self-discipline to shut it all out. There have been times, you know, we probably all had this. We're praying and then we think, oh, somebody's got to make coffee. Well, okay, which is a higher priority? Talking to our Creator or making coffee? The coffee's going to get made. Sometimes we have to say to ourselves, no, I'm not going to get up off my knees and go running off to make coffee or check my emails or check what's going on in the news or whatever it may be. And it is hard. We have so many interruptions. So even when I compare with that occasion when Mr. Armstrong rebuked everybody and said, pray for an hour. But the number of interruptions is not the same. There was no email. There was no internet. There was a lot less going on. I've never, frankly, been much of a fan of TV. TV has never been that much of a temptation for me. But some people, even TV, can be an interrupting factor. We have to analyze it and look at what things can be pushed aside so that we spend time with our Creator, thank Him for our lives, worship Him, praise Him, all the other things that need to be done, praying for the sick and so on. Prayers can be superficial. There's a gentleman who attends the church in Dallas, Texas. He's a very faithful church member. He's a professor. He teaches at a private high school in Dallas. And the private high school is not a Church of God school. It's another religious body that sponsors the school. It's one of these rather expensive private high schools. And he told me that they provide a lunch every now and then. And when they provide a lunch, somebody has to give thanks. So they asked one of the men, another man on the faculty of this school, if he would please give thanks one day. And this man didn't like the idea. I gather he was not a kind of person who was given to praying. Well, he didn't get off the hook. They came back to him and they insisted that he should be the one to give thanks before all of the faculty got together and had their meal together. And this man, the church member, told me, he said, well, we bowed our heads and the man said, and I quote, rub-a-dub-dub, please bless the grub. And everybody giggled. Rub-a-dub-dub, please bless the grub. I've never heard that at a Church of God meal, thankfully. However, you know, even in the Church of God, sometimes we can all indulge in a bless everything prayer. You ever? I've done that at times. God, please bless everything. What's that supposed to mean? You know, sometimes we are in a hurry. And when we're in a hurry, we get general and we get broad. And the prayers are then not very meaningful. Psalm 141, the incense. Psalm 141, we read this, I believe. Let my prayers as incense be, as the evening sacrifice. Going back there. Psalm 141. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. It's a beautiful image of prayer and how aromatic and how wonderful it smells before God. God appreciates our prayers. But to get the incense to burn effectively, it has to be ground up fine. And when you pray, when I pray, when we're more specific, our prayers are more effective. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't ever do a general kind of a prayer, but I believe that God wants to hear us get into detail from time to time. Let's take a look at this. The incense has to be ground fine to burn. Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 through 38. Exodus 30, verse 34, the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, onycha, galbanum, pure frankincense. With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. Make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, holy. Beat some of it very fine. Put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy. It's to be beaten fine. Verse 37, as for the incense that you shall make, don't make it for yourselves for just a profane purpose. Leviticus 16 and verse 12. Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement ceremony. And again, it underlines this fact. The incense, symbolic of our prayers, was to be ground up fine. Leviticus 16, verse 12. Then he shall take a censer, this is Aaron the high priest, full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. The incense has to be beaten fine. It catches fire when it's beaten fine. It's like a bonfire. If there's no kindling on the bonfire, the fire may go out. Grind it up fine. Grind it up fine. Now, sometimes we get a very long list of people with health problems. We have a lot of people in the church with health problems these days. And, you know, it's difficult to know how to pray for all those folks who are facing challenges with their health. We can go all the way down the list. I'll just make a suggestion here that sometimes I find it more effective to concentrate on two or three individuals rather than reel off a list. I'm not saying don't pray for everybody. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying it's probably more effective to concentrate on a smaller number of people in our prayers when we get home this evening, for example, and then pray about some others on another occasion. But we need to get specific with our prayers. We need to be specific with our prayers. God hears the prayers when they're specific. Let's be specific when we're praying for the sick. Let's be specific when we're praying for success in school, in college, in university, in our job, if we're having difficulty with someone that we work with in the workplace. If we're specific, those prayers become more meaningful. God answers the prayers of his people. God answers the prayers of his people. Sometimes the answers come quickly. Elijah and the priests of Baal, been referred to as the Mount Carmel Olympics. Turn with me, let's read about the Mount Carmel Olympics in 1 Kings chapter 18. This one was dramatic and rapid and persuasive. It was designed to be persuasive. 1 Kings chapter 18, and here in this chapter, Elijah sort of pokes fun at the priests of Baal. Maybe your god Baal is sleeping. Maybe he's off on a journey. He's gone on vacation. Some even suggest that as he's poking fun at them, he even says at one point, maybe he had to go to the bathroom. I don't know whether that's the correct interpretation, but he really taunts them because, of course, Baal was a false god. Then the question is there going to be a proof? And they pour the water down on the animals. Lots and lots drenched. The water is running off into the trenches. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, not Baal, not Asherah, not any of the false gods, and that I am your servant, which he was, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. This was necessary to demonstrate something, because these people were wandering off into Baalism. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And then they all get cured of their syncretism. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Well, they should have had that figured out ahead of time. It shouldn't have been necessary for the fire of God to come down and burn it all up, even the wood, even the water as well. But it was a very quick answer. It was a rapid answer. Sometimes God does answer quickly. Can God answer your prayers quickly? Can he answer my prayers quickly? Of course he can. Of course he can. Does he always? Well, I think we know the answer to that question as well. Sometimes there is an emergency in life. Sometimes we have an emergency situation, and then what we read in Psalm 50 might apply. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. I always try to remember these scriptures. Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. We may have a sudden emergency, and the emergency prayer may have to go up to God at a particularly critical moment. Danger on the road. Many different circumstances may come up. Sometimes the prayers are answered quickly, but sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes time. We've all experienced this. A rapid answer, and then a prayer that is there, and it's there, and it's there, and it's there, and it's there for months, and it's there for years. Maybe it's even there for decades. There's no immediate answer. Why? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that? I remember when I first came into the church and when I went out to California as a student at Ambassador College, some things happened in my life very, very rapidly. And I was very grateful to God for having answered some of the prayers that came very quickly. And then, as years went by, I've gone through experiences. Chances are you've gone through experiences as well in which you bring a prayer before God and you don't get an immediate answer. Has God taken a vacation? Is he not listening to your prayers? What's going on there? I've drawn certain conclusions about that, and I'm going to get to that in a moment. Luke 18, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The widow, the insistent widow, the importuning widow, she had presented her petition over and over again. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Yes, we can lose heart if we're not careful, but we should not lose heart. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. This is not God. This was an unjust judge. But it bothered him that this widow kept on coming back. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." She had a just cause. And he would not for a while. She had to wait. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And he did, obviously. What did he get out of it? Well, the widow ceased nagging at him. It was bugging him. It had gone on for a time, and he didn't like it. What did she get out of it? What did she get out of it? Verse 6, "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, even if he bears long with them?'" Sometimes he does bear long with you. Sometimes he's borne long with me. Sometimes he bears long with his people. Verse 8, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" You see, faith and patience, of course, are intimately connected. Faith and patience are intimately connected. Sometimes God makes us wait. It's his purpose to stretch your faith, to exercise your faith, to help you to exercise greater faith and to keep coming back to him. As we heard in the sermonette, sometimes decisions have to be made, and we have to bring those decisions before God. When big decisions come up, every now and then somebody will ask me, "Well, I've got this decision to make. I've been accepted at three different colleges. Which one should I go to study?" In my experience, I think it's as well to play for as much time as is available, and then, of course, as we heard in the sermonette, present it before God and ask him to grant guidance. In Isaiah 40, here's what my favorite scripture. I love Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, at the end of the chapter, there's this same emphasis on patience. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 28. Isaiah 40, beginning. Let's read verse 27, because I think it's apropos as well. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Put your own name there. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. You ever had that sentiment? Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't get weary as we do. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, but the young men shall utterly fall, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Sometimes our relationship with God involves waiting on him, patience, persistence, coming back to him for a just cause. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love that scripture. It's such a meaningful few verses there at the end of Isaiah chapter 40. You see, we learn something when we wait on the Lord. We learn something when we bring a prayer before God, and what God expects of you and of me is to keep bringing it back to him. With the realization, yes, of course he's capable of snapping his fingers and giving you the answer to the prayer instantly. Of course he is. Is there any doubt about that? It doesn't work that way, because sometimes the focus is not on convincing you or convincing me that God can answer the prayer instantly. There's something that may become more important, and that is teaching us certain lessons. Lamentations chapter 3. Let's go to the book of Lamentations. There's another scripture here in the book of Lamentations, one of my favorite scriptures. Lamentations 3, and verse beginning in verse 25. Lamentations 3, verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good. It's good. It may not come immediately. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, or we might say a woman, or we might say an older person. It's good. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. Bear a yoke. Sometimes a cause in prayer can be a yoke. It's something we carry. It's something we carry for days, weeks, months, maybe even years. We bear the yoke. Why? Why is it that sometimes God will grant answers to prayers in ways that are remarkable, and we sort of sit there with our jaws dropping open at the fact that God answers a prayer? I think we've experienced this. Elders have experienced this in anointing some people, and the healing comes very quickly. And yet, at other occasions, sometimes the prayer does not get answered in the way that we would like. I become convinced that there are two considerations here. Even from my own experience, when I first came into the church, as I mentioned, certain things happened in my life, and the wheels turned very quickly, and I learned God answers prayers. Well, I think we know that. I think we're all convinced of that. God answers prayers, and sometimes he answers prayers quickly. I'm here for you. I answer prayers. And yet, sometimes the message is, I want you to become insistent. I want you to become like the widow in Luke chapter 18. Come back and come back and come back. Why? Because there's great benefit in learning that God answers prayers. But in one sense, there's even greater benefit in learning to be insistent, to have faith, to have patience, to keep on bringing our prayers back before God on a long-term basis. And I think it's a good thing for all of us to have something, a long-term prayer of some kind or another. Not just the please answer me tomorrow prayer. Well, great, if God answers tomorrow. But the long-term prayers are very, very good. Our culture is an instant culture. We expect everything done quickly. We get frustrated if we get on Google and we don't get the answer to our question within a matter of seconds. And yet, God is eternal. And sometimes God, in that relationship with him, sometimes what he wants of you is that you would be like the widow and dig your heels in. Now, of course, when we do that, I'm not talking about the wrong cause. When we know the cause is right, but the answer doesn't come quickly. I do hope that we all have some long-term prayers as part of our life and as part of our relationship with God. You know, sometimes we look at a rock standing out in a public place, and the rock looks solid and strong, and you think the rock is going to be there forever. And yet you know what happens when you have water coming down on the rock over a period of weeks and months and years and decades. Water can wear away the rock. Prayers can be like that. Water can wear away at the rock. And I think we should take that as part of our stance. My prayers like water, wearing away at the rock. Faith and persistence are like that. Water wearing away at a stone. A few weeks ago, we were going through the Psalms at Foundation Institute, and I was impressed how many times the Psalms and other scriptures say emphatically that God hears and answers the prayers of his people. It says it repeatedly, over and over again. Now, this is fairly basic, isn't it? God hears our prayers. It says it many, many times. I'd like to go through some of them. I've got a whole bunch of references here in my notes, and I've got to watch the time here. But there's lots and lots of them. In the Psalms themselves, repeatedly, Psalm 10, verse 17. Psalm 10 and verse 17. It says it repeatedly. Psalm 10 and verse 17. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. And then in verse 18, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. Worthy causes. Worthy causes. A few pages hence, Psalm 18, verse 6. Psalm 18 and verse 6. This is one of David's Psalms, yes. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. I wonder whether David at times felt that his prayers were kind of hitting the ceiling and not going anywhere. He intimates that he knew God heard his prayers. I imagine he also had some moments when he had a certain measure of frustration, but he knew God hears prayers. Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalm 34, verse 17. There's a lot of these. I'm not going to read every one that's in my notes. We can all use a concordance to put together. It's a big, long list. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. It's amazing. It says it over and over and over and over again, and yet sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we wonder, is he hearing? Yes, he is hearing. Yes, he is attentive to your prayers. Yes, he's attentive to our prayers. Psalm 94, verses 9 and 10. Going forward a bit, I've got lots of references in my notes, but I'm not going to read every last one. Psalm 94, I italicized in my notes, because I like this one. Psalm 94, verse 9. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile, but in spite of that, he listens. God planted the ear, and he listens. He planted the eye, and he sees. He knows what you're saying to him, and what you say to him when you and I talk to him, that is a very, very great value. Last one in the Psalm, Psalm 145, verse 18. Psalm 145, verse 18. Sometimes our prayers confront situations that have no immediate visible answer to them, and yet, in spite of that, God expects us to present prayer before him in prayer, in the expectation that he answers. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. God is near to those who call upon him in truth, in humility, in expectation that he hears our words. We're pretty little, really, when you think about it. By comparison with God, every last one of us is pretty little, no matter what our education may be, or how strong we may be, or how healthy, or how often we go to the gym, or whatever it may be. We're all kind of little, aren't we? And yet, in spite of that, God tilts his ear down to you and says, yes, I am listening to your prayer. I'm aware of what you're saying. Proverbs 15 and verse 29. Proverbs 15 and verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked. People who live in sin, well, God places a barrier there. He doesn't hear their prayers. But he does hear the prayer of the righteous. He hears the prayer of the righteous. In the New Testament, again, the New Testament is replete with scriptures that say God hears. God listens to prayers. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Familiar ground here. Scriptures that we're probably quite well versed in. But we can read over what it says. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And then I love this story that Jesus says, this hypothetical story. What man is there of you who, if his son asks for bread, he's going to give him a stone? Here you are, son. Here's your lunch. Here's a stone to eat. If he asks for a fish, is he going to give him a serpent? Of course not. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, this is the fig tree, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and you do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. These scriptures are pretty definitive. They're pretty certain. Ask. Jesus invites us to ask in his name. Go to the Father and praise him in the name of Jesus Christ. Give him thanks in the name of Jesus Christ and ask for the things that we need. Not our wishful thinking. No, that's not what it's talking about. But our right causes, and we all have them. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Yes, it does. It means something. Righteous persons, part of the body of Christ, they pray. It says it effectually and fervently. Again, that requires a measure of self-discipline. That requires those moments when we focus and we push aside all of the distractions. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Lest you think Elijah was such a spiritual superman, he was human. He had his moments. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And Ahab and his delightful wife got pretty mad at him, as you may remember. Verse 18, he prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Do our prayers matter? Elijah's prayers sure did. Made a big difference. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. This is a quote from one of the Psalms. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Does God hear our prayers? Yes, most definitely he does. 1 John 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, see, it must be according to his will. We can't pray against God's will. and expect that he'll answer. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So there are so many scriptures here that say, pray and God hears. God does hear. Let's never get discouraged. I know from time to time the prayers get sent up to God and we get discouraged and we think maybe God isn't hearing. Maybe he hasn't answered my prayer because of. Maybe we do have things that we need to sort out in our private lives. We are, of course, a few weeks away from the Passover and the spring holiday season when we examine ourselves. Could it be that we've got some kind of personal sin, secret sin, and that may be blocking the answer to the prayer? Yes, it could be. Is that always the case? No, I don't think so. That's not always the case. Sometimes God wants of a person who's doing his or her share in living a godly way of life just to get into the habit of prayer, intense prayer from time to time. The prayer when you push away all of the distractions. You pray when you pray for an hour. I'm coming back to that at the end of the sermon. I'm going to give you Levi's key to pray. Actually, it's not original, but I'm going to give you a few thoughts about how to make sure that we can pray for a longer time. Our prayers don't simply bounce off the ceiling. Our prayers matter. Who is worthy to open the scroll in the book of Revelation? There's a scroll outlining all of the events of the last days. And the angel looks around and says, you know, nobody's good enough to open the scroll so that the events of the last days may be laid out for the people of God. Revelation 5, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 4. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? It's a good question. None of us is, but somebody was. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Nobody was found worthy. Who's worthy to open the scroll? Now drop down with me to verse 8 in the same chapter. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It's true, none of the saints was worthy to open the scrolls, but their prayers were instrumental in the unraveling of this scroll with the seven seals and all those sevens in it in the book of Revelation. The prayers of the saints facilitate the opening of the scroll. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 8, verse 3. The seventh seal, composed of the seven trumpet plagues. Revelation 8, verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. As we approach these last days, you know, of course, the book of Revelation is about events in the last days. Our prayers become more important and should become more intense and more focused. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Prayer is required, lots of it. Well, it was a few months after I'd got baptized, and I remember being in the Ambassador Auditorium and hearing the Pastor General exhort everybody, correct everybody. How many of you, brethren, have ever prayed for 1 hour? I had not. I confess freely, I had not. In fact, it was very early in my days as a baptized member of the church, and I think I had to learn how to pray. Not so easy, is it? There is a learning process. But eventually, I learned certain things. And eventually, I got to the point where I could remain with God for 1 hour. Now, I'm going to slightly redefine things a little bit here as I give you my secret sauce for praying at length. A couple of important things. First of all, and I think probably we all understand this, whatever age we may be, we remember when we used to get together with our best teenage friend. You remember that? And talk about everything. Talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Talk about school. talk about our crushes, talk about where we're going on vacation, and talk and talk. But the thing was, when we did that, and we should still do that, it was very open. And so I believe that openness with God is very important. Be open with God. Sometimes at some subconscious level, we can have the mistaken idea, well, I know I've got this weakness, but I don't want to talk about it with him because he might find out. I think he knows anyway. And it can be very refreshing and very healthful to open up that corner of your life where you know you've got a weakness and discuss it with him. Bring it out in the open, air it out, and discuss it with him. Our weaknesses, our strengths, our hopes, and our dreams, and so on. Our gratitude for his having put us into the body of Christ. Talk with him openly. Now, one of the things that I want to mention here, and I think this is an important point, is that when we're talking to God, you know, some people have difficulty talking to anybody. Have you noticed that? Some people are not good at conversing with anyone. Maybe not even with themselves. They just find it difficult to talk. So the point that I'm making here is that when we're praying, it doesn't have to be a constant stream of words. There may be pauses. I don't believe that God channel surfs. You get my point? There's Ralph down by on his knees by his bed. He went silent for a few seconds. His prayers got boring. I'm going to stop listening to him. I don't think it works that way. So, key number one, talk openly with God. Be open with him. Be intimate with him. Talk clearly with him about your hopes and your dreams and your desire to be a better Christian, your desire to be a better husband, wife, mother, father, be a better deacon, deaconess, whatever it may be. Your openness about the areas of your life where you know you're not strong. Often we know where our strengths are and we know where our weaknesses are. Air it all out with God. Be open with him. The second point, I just alluded to it. Here's what I learned. Eventually, how did I get to 60 minutes? Well, it wasn't looking at my watch and getting to, you know, 15 minutes and thinking that I'd become a spiritual giant. I learned something. And this was very helpful. Put the Bible, this is very simple. Put the Bible down on the bed or wherever it is you're praying and make it a two-way conversation. This is very effective. Talk to God, praise him, thank him, talk over the things that you've got on your mind, talk to him about your weaknesses, talk to him about your dreams and your hopes, your petitions, and so on, and then let him talk to you. Put the Bible down on the bed and let him talk to you. Now, all right, admittedly, I'm slightly redefining the term prayer here, and yet I found that this was very, very helpful, and I found that in those wonderful moments, and I think we've found when those wonderful moments when we talk to God and we let him talk to us, we have a conversation with our Creator. We have a conversation with the one who gives us every breath of air that we breathe, every drop of water we ever drink, every morsel of food, the one who makes the blood flow in our veins. Put the Bible down on the bed, talk to God, praise him, thank him, go through all the things, and then, okay, you're struggling to talk. Let him talk to you. And in that way, you can combine prayer and Bible study and meditation, and wrap them all up in one. Now, all right, admittedly, I'm slightly redefining prayer, but it's a wonderful combination, and guess what? The time goes by, and that was how I got to 1 hour. No, it wasn't me talking constantly. It was at some points letting God talk to me, but it's a very rewarding experience and something we need to do from time to time. We can all do that. We can all do that. Our prayers are important. We need to pray. Constantly. We need to pray when we find it difficult. We need to exercise a little self-discipline. We all need that contact with God. Members of the body of Christ, everyone needs that contact with God. Those baptized, those not yet baptized, those thinking about baptism, we all need that contact with God. Elders, deacons, deaconesses, we all need to talk to God. Young and old, we need to pray. Male and female, we all need to pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray.